So we've been in this series, Undivided, this is our fourth week now. We're looking at the book of 1 John, and you know, I think you guys can probably relate over the last few months in particular, really longer than that. We actually planned on doing 1 John, you know, a long time ago, back in October, November, we decided we were going to do 1 John this year. And so it goes back longer than just this global pandemic of this idea of division in our culture, in our society, right? Just everything is so divided, so much arguing, so much bickering, so much, you know, which side are you on? And if you're not on the right side, then you're just, you know, dismissed, right? And that's kind of what we've been talking about and looking at. And I just got to say, I'm kind of tired of it all, right? Are you guys tired of it all? Just frustrated. I'm saddened. I'm just tired of it. I long for the days where our divisions in our country were about Coke versus Pepsi, or the Big Mac versus the Whopper, or tastes great or less filling, right? Now you have to be a little bit older for that reference, but those were the divisions that we had, it seemed like, and it seemed like those were, you know, they were easy, and we all had opinions, and I'm going to give you the right answers here. It's Coke, it's Big Mac, and it's gross, who cares, right? So those are the answers to that one, but I am tired of the division, and I think you guys are all tired of the division, and that's why we've been going through this series Undivided for the last few weeks. We believe that the answer to the division in our country is Jesus. The division in our state and in our home, the answer is Jesus. And so in this series, we're looking at the light and the love and the truth of Jesus and how that applies in our lives, in this divided country, in this divided culture. And specifically, we're asking, how can we, as Christ followers, how can we bring this light and love and truth to the people around us in order to be a bridge to Jesus? Instead of division, instead of tearing each other down, instead of black versus white, or Republican versus Democrat, or rich, poor, mask, no mask, whatever us versus them that is out there, we want to see love and peace and unity. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, not everybody believes in Jesus, right? They don't believe that he's the only way to God. And so that naturally will create division. That creates another category of us versus them. And so what do? Do we compromise? Do we water down what the scripture says about Jesus and who he is in order to not have division? What do we do when people intentionally try to draw us away from Jesus, or maybe they're just generally opposed to Jesus? What do? John actually addresses that in the passage we're going to look at today. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. 18 through chapter 3, verse 10. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. We're going to have it on the screen for you as well. And we're going to read through that. We're going to look at three ways that we as Christ followers can respond when people are trying to pull us away from Jesus or are opposed to Jesus. So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 18 through 23. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So when we finished last week's message, we looked at this comment that John made, saying that the world is passing away. And today we start with him telling us that it's the last hour. Now, I don't want to really get into all the end time stuff and prophecy and all of the winter is the last days and all that kind of stuff, right? But as Christians, we believe that Jesus is coming back. We also believe that we don't know when that will be. It could be any moment. It could be right now. It could be next week. It could be 20 years from now. We don't know. And so therefore, we are in the last hour. We are actually in this last time, this time between when Jesus left and when he comes back, right? So it's not a literal hour, obviously, because it's been a couple thousand years since this was written, right? But we're in this last period of time before Jesus comes back. And John is using this language because he wants to create this sense of urgency. He wants to give this heightened awareness or this expectation that Jesus will be coming back. And I think that's because a lot of time we don't take things seriously unless there's this sense of urgency or this immediacy. We procrastinate and we kind of put things off until it's urgent, and then we run around and we put out all these fires that are all over the place. We tend to get complacent or comfortable until something kind of jars us out of that comfort. And I think that's what John is doing here. He's trying to jar them out of this comfort. He's trying to give them the sense of urgency. John's writing this letter to churches in and around Ephesus who are facing what was likely multiple different groups who were trying to deceive the church, trying to deceive the people and pull them away from the church and from Jesus. John refers to these people as antichrists. Right, we in a lot of Christian circles we talk about the Antichrist and we try to identify who that is. It's, you know, it's Prince William or it's Bill Clinton or it's whoever. I mean, fill in the blank. Lots of speculation, most of which are probably not true. Right, but he's not talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about antichrists, people who are against Christ. These people had been part of the church. Right, there were these, all these little house churches, and they had been part of these house churches. They had attended. But now they've left the church, and they're trying to pull believers with them. John's warning his readers. He's trying to wake them up to what is happening. He's making a distinction. He's drawing a line between these groups that have left and are trying to pull them away and God's people. He says these deceivers were actually never part of us. They may have been around us. They may have attended church with us, but they were never actually part of us. And he says that because they either didn't believe in Jesus at all, or they maybe believed in Jesus but thought that you also had to have other things in addition to Jesus. Jesus plus. And so John says they're not actually part of us. He says very clearly here that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is a liar, and they are anti-Christ. Nobody who denies Jesus has God. There aren't multiple paths to God. God isn't whatever or whoever we want him to be. We only come to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is both fully God, fully man, and who died in our place on the cross, taking our sins on himself. But he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. That's the gospel, right? That is what we believe. That is the path to God. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, you hear it lots of time in society, well, Jesus never said he was God. Jesus never said that that's the only way. Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John is writing to these believers because they know this truth. And he wants them to remember it. He's drawing them back to it. He's jarring them awake, saying, you know the truth. He wants them to hold on to it. And so that's the first response as we face those who want to pull us away from Christ or who are opposed to Christ, is to remember the truth. John points them back to the fact that they've been anointed by the Holy One. It says, and you all have knowledge. As Christ followers, we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us, to direct us. And we have God's Word. We have the truth, but sometimes we lose sight of that, or we want something different or in addition to it. We feel like maybe it's not enough, and we start looking to other things, other people, other places for answers. Instead, we need to remember the truth of the gospel. Now, you've probably heard Aaron mention before about how experts, how currency experts, tell the difference between counterfeit money and real money. They can tell when something is counterfeit because of how meticulously they have studied the real thing. Right? If you spend all your time studying counterfeits, you're not going to be able to figure it out necessarily, because they could be 1,000 different things. Right? Counterfeits change. People try different techniques to try and match money, right? So you have to study the real thing in order to then be able to identify the things that are not the real thing. That's what we need to do. We need to stop looking to all of these other things and these other people and these other ideas to guide us, and we need to meticulously study and know the real thing. So as John says here, no lie is of the truth. The more that we know God's Word and rely on the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, the less likely we are to be deceived and pulled away from that truth. We need to let Jesus shape our worldview and stop letting the world shape our Jesus view. Right? We need to let Jesus shape how we see things. Not let how we see things or how the world sees things shape our opinion of Jesus. We're so quick to look for answers elsewhere, whether it's culture or science or politicians and our feelings. And we use those answers to filter Scripture. That's backwards. The truth of the gospel needs to shape and filter everything else. Let's continue on, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Did you guys pick up a key word in those few verses? Anybody pick up anything that repeated over and over again? The word abide appears 5 times in these 4 verses. So I think probably pretty safe to say that John wants us to abide. Right? Abide means to remain in fellowship or to continue in fellowship, to stay in fellowship with something or with someone. And Jesus used similar language in the Gospel of John when he talked about the vine and the branches. You guys probably remember that, right? He said that unless the branch stays connected or abides in the vine, it can't bear fruit. And John is pointing his readers back to this idea. He says that we must abide in Jesus. We must remain in fellowship with Jesus. So this is the second way that we respond to a world that is anti-Christ. We abide in Jesus. We remain in Jesus. Now, Tony Evans has a study on 1 John that you can find on Right Now Media. Hopefully you've already got access to Right Now Media. If you don't, It's a free service. It's kind of like a Netflix for Bible studies, Christian conferences, all kids programming, VeggieTales, 3-2-1 Penguins, all sorts of good stuff in there. So if you do not have access to Right Now Media, you can talk to me. You can go to our website, crosswaterchurch.org/rightnowmedia, and you get free access to that. But just a little plug there. But Tony Evans, in his study on 1 John, he uses this illustration of making tea. Now, I'm not really a tea drinker, so I'm not super well-versed in all of the ways to make tea. But Tony Evans talks about kind of two different ways to make tea. First way is you have your cup of hot water, and you put your bag in there, and you just kind of let it steep in there, right? You just leave it there. The other one is kind of this dipping method, where you just kind of bob it in and out, and, you know, eventually it makes tea, but it takes longer. I don't know the differences in quality or any of that kind of stuff, because I'm not a tea drinker. But with the first method, where you put the bag in there, and you kind of leave it, the tea bag is abiding in the water, right? It's remaining in the water. And as it does, the water gets darker and darker, and it's changed into tea. The second method, the dipping method, the tea bag is not abiding in the water, but it's kind of this occasional interaction with the water. It's just kind of going in and out. There's some change, but it's not as impactful or as immediate, not as complete. And I think you can probably figure out where this is going. When it comes to Jesus, do you abide in him, right? Do you rest in him, or do you kind of occasionally, maybe randomly dip in Jesus? And I think we could take the analogy maybe even a bit further, and nobody's probably going to do this when they're making tea, unless you're kind of weird. But if you take your tea bag and you just kind of randomly start dipping it in other things and then put it in your cup, it's going to be pretty gross, right? I mean, kind of depends on what you're dipping it in, but, you know, just imagine like dragging it across the counter or, you know, putting it in some mustard or, you know, whatever. And then you put it back in your cup, it's going to impact the quality of your tea, right? Your tea would get pretty gross and it would end up being something other than tea. But I think that's what we do with Jesus. We dip a little bit into Jesus, right? We come to church, we watch the stream online, we read our Bible once in a while. Maybe we got a verse of the day, maybe on our phone that pops up, gives us a notification, or right? But so we're kind of dipping in there occasionally. But we dip into all these other things as well. Work, hobbies, whatever the latest binge-worthy thing is on Netflix, if there is such a thing as binge-worthy. Alcohol, sports, politics, you know, the list goes on and on and on, right? So many things that we're dipping into. And I'm not saying that these things are necessarily bad on their own, right? These aren't necessarily bad things. We need to relax. We need to have some hobbies. We need to work, right? So they're not bad necessarily. But when we turn to these things to satisfy us or to guide us or maybe to numb us, we end up being something other than tea. John says in verse 24, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." Now, it's a little bit weird because isn't that what John's doing? Right? I mean, he's writing them this letter. He's teaching them. But that's not what he's talking about. Right? He's saying that Jesus is enough. We don't need other teaching. We don't need something besides Jesus and what we already know in the gospel. Some of these false teachers, these deceivers, they were teaching that they had this special revelation from God. That they had gotten a special download from God, and they could teach that to these people that John was writing to. That they needed more than just what they already knew. They needed this special revelation. And John is reminding them, hey, no, you actually have the Holy Spirit. You have the truth of the gospel already. You don't need to look for additional teaching outside of that. And neither do we. We just need to abide in Jesus. So I ask, how can you do that this week? How can you intentionally set aside time this week to remain in Jesus? To be in the Word, to pray, to worship. abide in him this week. Let's move to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Much like the last section had a theme, this section really has a couple of themes, but the one I want to point out is this idea of being children of God, or being born of God. The NIV says in verse 1 there of chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Have you ever really thought about that? When we submit our lives to Jesus, we are adopted as children of God. We are his sons and his daughters. John marvels at that here in verse 1. This phrase, how great, from the NIV, has this feeling of something exotic, something beyond what had previously been experienced. This love that God has lavished upon us is different than what we have previously experienced from anything else. God has taken us in as his own children. Be encouraged by that today. Be awed by that today. But don't be surprised when the world doesn't understand that relationship with God. There's a distinction between God's children and those who aren't his children. John says the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him either. He goes on to say that while we are his children now, there's actually more to come. We will become even more like him, and ultimately we will share in his glory as we see him fully. There's this hope, this expectation, not only in who we are now as his children, but even more so what is to come for us in the future. So as a result, he says we should purify ourselves. We should strive to look like Jesus. What should we do in a world that is anti-Christ? We should remember the truth. We should abide in Jesus, and we should look like Jesus. Now, kids tend to look like their parents, right? If you want proof of that, just look at the Day family. Like, literally all of them look the same. You could tell who the Days are. Our kids look like us for the most part. Now, they don't tend to always want to hear that, right? Especially the older they get, they may not necessarily want to know that they look like mom or they look like dad. At least my kids are like that. I don't know about yours. But as Christ followers, that should be our goal, right? We should want to hear that we look like Jesus. That's what we should be striving for. But John helps us understand what it looks like to look like Jesus and what it doesn't look like in these few verses. In 1 John, if you've been following along with us, you probably have noticed it's kind of this book of contrasts, right? There's light versus dark. There's loving God versus loving the world. There's Christ versus Antichrist. And here, there's children of God versus children of the devil. We like to maybe, in society, we kind of like to pretend like there's a middle ground, like there's a, some other third father out there in between God and the devil. But John says there's children of God and there's children of the devil. There's nothing else. Children of God practice righteousness. They do what is right. Children of the devil practice lawlessness. They make a practice of sinning. The Greek expression for lawlessness conveys this active rebellion against the law, against God's standard. It's a heart of disobedience. It's a rebellious spirit. There's a difference between sinning and practicing lawlessness, or a life that's characterized by sin. This side of heaven, we can't and we won't be sinless, right? As long as we're on this earth, we will sin. But as we follow and submit to Jesus, we should strive to sin less, to be more like him. We need to take sin seriously. It's not just a boo-boo or an oops or it's a mistake. All right, we have to take it seriously. We can't excuse it. We can't justify it. We can't minimize it. And when we do sin, we need to confess it. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to repent. Living in sin and living in God are mutually exclusive things, which means you can't be doing both at the same time. You can't live in sin and live in God at the same time. Now, some of the false teachers that John is addressing here, they actually thought that they couldn't sin. Like, they just were unable to sin. Right? And so they just didn't even think sin was a thing. Others taught that they did sin, but that didn't really matter to God. Like, they could just do whatever they want. Didn't really matter. They could keep sinning. Our sin does matter to God. So much so that he actually sent his son Jesus to die for it on our behalf, right? We talked about that earlier. Sin does matter. And if we've submitted our lives to Jesus, if we've accepted his grace and forgiveness through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, then we are to live in righteousness. We're to look like him. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A child of God lives in righteousness. A child of the devil lives in lawlessness. Looking like Jesus means living in righteousness. As we see at the end of verse 10, looking like him also means loving our brother or our sister. And we're going to talk more about that next week specifically. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Live in righteousness. Love your brother and sister. Are you living in righteousness, or are you living in lawlessness? Do you have a rebellious heart, a rebellious spirit? Are you loving your brothers and your sisters? Jesus is the only way to God. He is the answer. And as his followers, we can be a bridge to him for other people. Jesus and his followers, though, will always have opposition. They always have people who want to pull us away from him, maybe intentionally pull us away, but maybe just with different ideas, different beliefs about who Jesus is or isn't. We will always have that. And when we encounter that, let's not act like a bunch of jerks. Let's not yell and scream. Let's not just dismiss people or participate in cancel culture that we tend to have right now. Instead, let's show the light, the love, and the truth of Jesus by remembering the truth, by abiding in Jesus, and by looking like him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have lavished your exotic love on us as your people. Thank you so much for that. I pray that we would be awed by that today. Pray that we would remember your truth, that we would hold fast to it, that we wouldn't look to other things, but that we would hold on to your truth, that we would rest in you, that we would remain in you, and that we would strive to look like you. Thank you for providing us a way, Lord. Give us the strength to share and to show your light, your love, and your truth to those around us so that we can be a bridge to you for those that don't know you yet. Thank you for this time. Pray that you'd be with us this week, that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Have a great day, everybody. Thanks for joining us today.